We are right in the middle of the Christmas season, and for so many, that means focusing on tradition, the carols, the lights, you know, all the cozy distractions. But for us, and we really hope for you, it means pushing past all that to focus on the spiritual foundations of the birth of Christ.
It is so easy to lose sight of the profound doctrine when the world is just so loud.
That's right.
And that's why we were immediately drawn to this recent Sunday morning message from Brother Steve, which he titled, Christmas and the Case for Truth.
Absolutely. The message wasn't about holiday cheer. It was a powerful, almost foundational call to attention.
Right.
So our mission today is really to get into the most challenging and, I think, the most vital parts of this teaching. We want to understand how Christ's birth testifies to eternal truth and, maybe more urgently, what specific warnings we need to internalize as believers today.
And what struck me right away was the foundational text he used. He didn't start with Luke or Matthew, the traditional birth narratives. The core scripture he used to define the whole purpose of the incarnation was John 18.37. This is Jesus speaking before Pilate, just hours before his execution.
A text about kingship and truth. Incredible.
Exactly.
Okay, so let's start with the atmosphere he created. Because before even touching John 18, Brother Steve began with a serious, almost chilling warning.
You did.
About the state of the listener's heart and the absolute urgency of hearing God's word, especially during this time of year.
He established the stakes immediately. He addressed the reality that, you know, even when you're confronted with the clear truth of the gospel, many people just refuse to believe. He used John 12, verses 38 to 40, which is actually Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah, to explain this tragic mechanism of unbelief.
And that mechanism is terrifying. The scripture says God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and turn so that I, God, should heal them.
It defines a barrier that feels, well, completely insurmountable for the unbeliever.
Right. And this raises a profound theological question. And what's so fascinating is Brother Steve's explanation of how this hardening actually happens.
He argued that God blinds and hardens people by the act of withdrawing himself from that person's life.
Withdrawal. So it's not always an active, forceful judgment. It's more of a passive judgment.
Exactly. God steps back and simply lets the person be left to the consequence of their own nature. He leaves them entirely in their sin.
And he said this happens when a person's own path, their own sin, their way is more important to them than anything else.
Their desire for the world overrides any desire for God. And God, in a way, honors that choice by removing his drawing influence.
Which makes the next scripture he mentions so critical, John 6.44.
Yeah.
No one, not anyone, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
If God withdraws that drawing power, that person is completely lost.
Right.
It just strips away any human pride or self-reliance in salvation.
It's a profound reminder of sovereign grace. For us as believers, the implication is humility.
Total humility.
We have to give God all the credit for drawing us in. And for the unbeliever, the warning couldn't be clearer.
Right.
The opportunity to respond is urgent. They need to actively pray that God will, in his mercy, open their eyes and soften their heart before it's too late.
It sets such a serious tone for a Christmas message.
It really does. But that seriousness then acts as the perfect bridge into the central text, John 18.37.
This scene is so dramatic. Jesus is standing before Pilate, who is just frustrated, cynical.
And he asks, "Are you a king?"
And Jesus confirms it. He says, "You say rightly that I am a king." But then he immediately qualifies that kingship by defining his mission.
Yes. He says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth."
That framing is crucial. And Brother Steve broke that statement down, arguing it speaks directly to the incarnation. And it details three distinct elements.
Okay, what were they?
First, the uniqueness of his birth. Second, the fundamental purpose of that birth, which is to bear witness to the truth.
And the third.
And this is where it gets really interesting. The third element is the precondition for even approving that purpose.
The precondition.
Jesus immediately follows up by saying, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice."
So if you're not of the truth, you literally can't hear him. The message connects Christ's physical entry into the world directly to the spiritual state of the listener.
Right. You must first know and be aligned with the truth of Jesus Christ to be of the truth, to even be able to hear and be saved.
If you reject what he says, if you disagree with his claims, you're fundamentally rejecting him and the whole reason he was born.
And that profound truth, the authority behind that statement, brings us to the first element Brother Steve outlined, the uniqueness of the birth.
The incarnation. But we have to understand what separates it from every other birth in history.
It's the foundational difference. Jesus did not originate at his birth. His essential personhood existed infinitely before.
He used a great analogy, or rather a contrast, talking about his grandchildren.
JP, Maya, and Viviana.
Right. He said their souls were brought into existence at conception and now exist forever. But for them, there was a clear start date.
That is simply not true for Jesus Christ.
And this is where the theological term incarnation becomes so important. It's from the Latin carne for flesh or body.
We mean that the divine person took on a physical container. He became flesh, but the person inside that flesh was already fully formed and, as Brother Steve put it, infinitely old.
It was not the creation of the Son of God. It was the entry of the eternally existing Son of God into human existence.
And this is the mystery that stretches our small intellects, but it's supported by overwhelming biblical evidence.
Let's get into some of that evidence, because it's not just philosophy, it is specific prophecy.
700 years before Jesus was born, Micah 5.2 foretold it, stating his origin was from of old, from everlasting.
Everlasting. That's the key word. It means without beginning and without end.
It completely preempts any argument that Christ was a created being. He is eternally begotten.
And Jesus himself claimed this. In John 8.58, he's speaking to the Jews and he proclaims,
before Abraham was, I am.
That is the pivotal moment. By claiming I am, he wasn't just saying he was older than Abraham.
No. He was directly referencing God's own name given to Moses at the burning bush. He was claiming to be Yahweh.
Which is why they immediately picked up stones. They understood exactly what he was claiming.
Divine equality.
Precisely. And the New Testament writers just keep reinforcing this truth. John 1.1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And Paul drives this home so powerfully in Philippians chapter 2. He describes Christ who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God.
But then voluntarily emptied himself, taking the form of a slave.
That transition from form of God to form of a slave, from eternal cosmic king to a dependent mortal baby, that's the core of the incarnation.
And for the full cosmic scope, we have to look at Hebrews chapter 1. This text declares that he is the express image of his person, and crucially, that he is upholding all things by the word of his power.
So the baby in the manger was the infinitely old Son of God, eternally begotten, not created.
And currently sustaining the entire cosmos.
It's a staggering truth.
It is, and it demands a response from us.
And that leads perfectly into the final segment of Brother Steve's message, which was arguably the most challenging for the modern believer.
He argued that the failure to grasp this awe-inspiring truth, that the baby is the uncreated king, has led directly to the spiritual numbness in the modern church.
His complaint was passionate. That the church has become dead and callous regarding the glory and the sheer power of God's Son.
And the danger is that we have domesticated Jesus. We've made him small, harmless, and entirely palatable.
And if we domesticate the one who upholds the cosmos, we inevitably lose our zeal, our reliance, our ability to take him seriously.
And this is where the message becomes such a challenge for us today, navigating what feels like an increasingly dark world. It raises an important question. How can we possibly hope for a true transformative revival if it doesn't start with the church rediscovering the awe, the fear, the astonishment, and the wonder associated with him?
Revival in this framework isn't about better programs. It's about a terrified realization of who God truly is.
That's why his prayer was so striking. He prayed for a breaking forth of the Spirit of God upon us in a frightening way.
Frightening, but necessary. Necessary to wake us up to the unimaginable reality of who God really is before it's too late.
And he argues that this awe is the only real preparation for the future. He transitioned from the humble manger to the second coming.
Yes, the lightning filling the sky, the Son of Man appearing with angels and flaming fire. That is the true undomesticated king returning.
It is the ultimate reckoning. When that happens, there will be no ambiguity. There will be universal trembling.
Either trembling out of excitement at the sight of your king or trembling out of terror.
Terror and realization.
Every single person will see him.
So bringing all these threads together, the core lesson is that Christmas is so much more than a tradition or a sweet story.
It is about an eternally existing king who voluntarily entered time to bear witness to absolute non-negotiable truth.
And our corresponding responsibility is to heed that initial warning. We have to ensure we are truly of the truth so that we may hear his voice.
It requires a constant check on our spiritual temperature. Are we inviting his drawing power, or are we prioritizing our own way?
The stakes are eternal. We have to decide if we're allowing our hearts to be softened, or if we're inviting him to withdraw, leaving us in that hardened, hopeless state.
And here is a final thought for you to consider, based on that tremendous passage in Hebrews 1. Brother Steve noted that God upholds all things by the word of his power, and that one day this earth will evaporate at his command. If the very word that sustains the entire cosmos is currently sustaining your very breath, what ultimate, unwavering reliance are you placing on that word today? Think about that as you go forward.